If you would turn your Bibles to John chapter 15, John chapter 15. And while you're doing that, I'm going to share a couple of special announcements. One is I'm just flat out distracted right now. I'm getting this like shiny refraction coming from over here, and it's like blinding my eyes because one of our sisters, Olivia Combs, just had to get engaged this past week to Mr. Skidmore right there, Joe. And if you would stand and be recognized, Joe and Olivia, we're just so thankful for you. And we're glad to have your parents here. The Skidmores are here from Michigan, and so we're glad to have you here this morning. I hope you're encouraged, too, in the Lord Jesus, because you are now part of our church family, whether you want to be or not. And we love her, and we'll love him, too. So glad for that. I also want to thank the teen ministry, particularly the Vivases and the leaders, and the TNT crew from Awana. They had a busy day yesterday. You didn't know anything happened in here. This was a very different place. Yesterday, they had a laser tag for the kids to kind of reward them for their faithful service in Awana, and then we had the teens did laser tag too because, you know, great minds think alike, and it was a good time. And we were this close to saying, you know what, we're just going to leave it up and then do a Heritage Sunday and have three services in the fellowship hall, and that way we could all play afterwards. But Ham said, no, we have to take it down. That's not good. So blame him. But we're glad that they serve our kids and love them, and the leaders were happy to do it, and we're thrilled that they serve them. And also drive-through prayer. If you want to know more about being involved in drive-through prayer, it is a warm weather season ministry. If you're a college student, it's one of those things that you'll be gone most likely from May through August, but you'll be back in September, and we try to run it through early October. But it's such a valuable ministry to our community where people drive in and they ask us to pray with them. There's no easier outreach than somebody saying, will you pray with me about this? And we get to talk to them about Christ and pray with them. And we've already had one person call this week, and she said, when are you going to get the drive-through prayer going? Because I need you to pray about something. And I drive by, and I read the sign, and there's nobody there. And I said, well, I'll pray with you right now. And I explained when and where. And I said, but I'll pray with you right now. And we prayed for her. She called me back Friday. She said, God answered the prayer. I got the job. And so there's already people impatiently in our community waiting to be brought before God. And opportunity knocks for us to be a praying people and at the same time show them the God to whom we want to introduce them to in the first place. So if you're interested, you have to stick around a little longer. Come back after the first service at noon, around about 12:10 or so. We'll meet in a classroom in that back corner, and we'll have an informational meeting. Our text this morning is John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. We're walking through John 13 through 17, and we come to this place here. Now, Jesus is preparing his disciples in John 13 through 17 for his departure. He knows he's on that evening. The whole text, 13 through 17, takes place in one evening, and it's the night that he's betrayed. So he knows he's going to be handed over. He knows he's going to be unjustly tried. He knows he's going to die by crucifixion for our sins. That's not what they thought, but he knows what's really going on. He knows he's going to give his life as a ransom for us. And then he's going to rise 3 days later, and after a short time with his disciples, he will return to heaven until he returns back to establish his kingdom with his second coming. And he says to his disciples, until I return, John 13 through 17, until I come back, here's what I want you focused on. And just real briefly, some of the things that he had us focus on, in John 13, he wants us to focus on serving one another. If you believe in Jesus Christ, serve your brothers and sisters humbly. And in the second half of John 13, he says, love one another the way that I've loved you. So he sets a super high bar, and he says, you are to love one another the same way that I'm loving you. It's time for you to express that love out of your life, because I've given it to you. You give it out. You share it with one another. In John 14, he says, believe in me. Don't let your hearts be troubled. There's enough trouble happening, and in this world you will have trouble, and there's plenty that can get us, you know, shaken and wobbly, but do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And we talked about what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. To trust him, to take him at his word, and to adjust our lives in anticipation that he'll come through with everything he said he's going to do. That's what it means to trust Jesus. Now, he's going to have us learn to abide in him. He's going to say, abide in me. It's going to be very clear that that's what he wants in us in this text. And we're going to have to unpack that, but let's take a look at the text first and read it. And then we'll unpack what abide means and why it's so important that we learn to abide in Jesus. So let's read God's word, John 15, 1 through 11. This is what God says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Life is full of troubling times and troubling situations. In fact, this past week, I've kind of felt a bit of the weight of the troubles that have come upon this church family. Many of you are facing trials of various kinds, all at the same time. Some of you are facing multiple trials at the same time. And you go back to this past Monday, we had four of our own members in procedures or surgeries. Four. And the first before lunch on Monday, right? And that was just counting our members. That's not counting the parents or the children or the family members of the family members who were also in those situations. Some of those were planned surgeries and some of those were emergency issues. And some of you have faced job loss or the threat of job loss this week. Some of you have faced breakdown in relationships. Some of you are going through things that you have not yet shared, but we're carrying a lot of weight in this room. There's no doubt about it. And Jesus doesn't want us troubled. He wants us abiding and fruitful and joyful. And that's not just some sort of attitude adjustment where we just go, oh, well, I'll turn that frown upside down. He wants our hearts to be fueled by something different that the world doesn't have and that circumstances can't shake, but they confirm. Does that make sense? That the circumstances of our life just express and expose the joy that I have in Christ, the hope that I have in Christ, the fact that he's God and I'm not, and I'm okay with that because he's good at it. That the Lord is my shepherd and I truly shall not want, which then allows me to be a minister to others. That's what we need to learn. And the secret to learning how to do that is to abide in Jesus. But the word abide, let me just feel free to raise your hand. How many of you outside of church context have used the word abide this week? Yeah, it's not a common word. That's a churchy word. It's a word that, you know, it still sticks in Scripture. It's actually a very appropriate one. We just don't use it in our culture, and so we need to break it down first. What does abide mean? It means to stay put. To stay put, to remain. In reference to place, to abide means to stay in that place, to not depart. Every afternoon when our kids were little, we had quiet time. You are to abide in your room. You are not to leave that room. You are to abide in it. In reference to time, it means to last longer, to not give up, to endure, or to remain alive. I have a coupon that I got from a store the other day. I am hoping that that coupon's valid nature abides until the expiration date, right? That it remains alive. In reference to a state of being, it means to stay in that state. So if you're a student, embrace being a student. Stick with it. Finish well. In reference to John 15, he's saying you are to abide in me. Remain in me. Stick with me. The way that I've explained it to my kids is cling to Jesus. Sometimes with your fingernails dug in, but cling to Jesus and hang on because he hangs on to us. John tells us that everybody abides somehow. Everybody is clinging to something. And you are either in Jesus, clinging to Jesus, in which case the scriptures say, 1 John, I've picked John references because it's the same author here, 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. More on that in a minute. And he abides in God. So we abide in God, we remain in him by confessing him. Again, more on that in a minute. But everybody is either abiding in Jesus, or the scriptures say we are abiding in darkness. We're walking blindly through earth. Jesus said in John, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not abide in darkness or remain in darkness. That's assuming that if you're not abiding in Jesus, if you're not in Christ, you're in darkness. That's what you are. Every human being is in one or the other place in terms of circumstance, state of being. Jesus says in John 3, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him, remains on him. If you are in darkness, then the wrath of God still lingers over you and is set over you. To abide means to remain. Now the good news is, there, when it comes to abiding in Jesus, to remaining in Jesus, to clinging to Jesus, it's not a one-way thing. It is a two-party relationship. That as we cling to Jesus, Jesus clings to us. That's the good news, that God is abiding in us. As we just saw in 1 John 4, if you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in you. He remains in you. He says here in John 15, verse 4, you abide in me and I'll abide in you. I'll remain in you. You stick with me, I'm sticking with you. Jesus promises to remain with us and to walk with us through life. We know furthermore in Scripture, 1 John chapter 4, verse 13 says, by this we know that we abide in Jesus and Jesus abides in us. So he's given us the answer to this question. How do we know? Because he's given to us his Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in us. And that is the way that we know. The Holy Spirit confirms in our hearts that we are children of God, Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit is what Jesus sends to us to help us, and we'll learn more about him in the next couple of passages here when we get to them, about the Holy Spirit and his role in our lives and in our hearts. But it's just so important to understand that as we hold on to Jesus, he's actually holding on to us, and his grip is so much better. I've walked my kids across a parking lot before, you know, and when you're walking like on the bike trail and there's nobody, nothing wrong, you just kind of walk. They just want to hold your hand, right? It's all right. You can walk ahead of me if you want, but oh, you want to hold my hand? Okay, and you kind of hold hands. And then we're walking in a busy parking lot or crossing a street. What do you think changes about my grip on my child? Sometimes my child's grip changes on me. They've got that like a, little children have this escape trick that they can just go, and then they're free. I don't know how it happens. You just go dull and it just leaves. So you have to really hang on there, right? It's hard for us sometimes to hang on to Jesus. We are a fickle people, prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. But isn't it good news that Jesus holds on tighter? Isn't it good news that Jesus is saying, you hang on to me and I'm going to hang on to you and you'll hold because you'll be attached to me like a branch is attached to the vine. You'll be built into me. God has our best interests in mind for our lives. We need to trust him for it. God is more determined to make you more like Christ than you ever will be. Whatever desire you have to be godly, his desire is greater for you to be like Christ. So we have to trust that Jesus knows what's best for us and that Jesus is for us and that we can walk through whatever storms come our way because Jesus has us. And so Jesus, I just cling. I cling. So to abide means to stick with Jesus, to not give up, to trust him by faith, to hang on. And what we want to do is look at four ways in which we are called to abide in this text and four ways in which Jesus supplies us with the resources we need to endure the things that come our way, the things you're facing now, the things that you'll face that you can't see. So there are four ways in which we abide in him. The first one is implied. It's more implicit than explicit, meaning you can't really talk about these other ways until you realize that it's all assuming the first one, and that is by trusting Jesus for life, by confessing your sins to him and asking Jesus to give you his life. God, I've been living against you all my life. I've sinned against you, and Jesus has died for those sins, and I need to be forgiven. So God, give me the life that Jesus gives. and forgive me for the life of sin I've lived. And when we connect to Jesus by trusting in him, we have a life indeed. We're not abiding in darkness anymore. We're not abiding under the wrath of God anymore. That's been paid for by Jesus. We are now in Christ. We're given a new life, and that whole thing is kind of assumed into this text. Notice by this point in verse 3, he says already, he's talking to his disciples, already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Now, two chapters earlier, he said, not all of you are clean. And that's because Judas, the one who betrayed them, was in their presence. But by now, Judas has been sent to go do whatever he was going to do, which is to betray Jesus. He has left the room. They might have even left the room, all these guys. They might have been walking at this point in time. We don't know, because he said at the end of chapter 14, rise, let us go from here. But wherever they are, it's an inside group now. And Jesus is saying, you're all clean. You're mine. You're my disciples. And he's going to emphasize the trust in Jesus. He's going to describe it with a metaphor and with a warning. He uses the metaphor of vine and vine dresser. He uses the metaphor of the branch. In verse 1, he says, God the Father is the vine dresser. He's the farmer. He's the cultivator. Jesus is the true vine, and we are the branches. And he's using this imagery of like a grape vine, all right? So we don't grow a lot of grapes around here necessarily, but that's the imagery being used here. And he's saying, you are connected to me. The vine can live without the branch, but the branch can never live without the vine. And so he's saying, I'm the true vine. Now, there's a whole theological connection there that you can go into the Old Testament. We don't have time to get into, but Jesus is saying, I am the true source of life for God's people. I bring real life to people. And if you want eternal life, you've got to be connected to me, like a branch has to be connected to its vine in order to receive the nutrients that the vine sends to it so that it can produce fruit. That's the imagery he's saying. You can't have life without me at all. So trust me for life, period, let alone for anything else. He uses a negative or a warning in verse 6. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. There is a consequence for not trusting in Jesus for eternal life, for not appealing to God for forgiveness of your sins through Christ. You think that you're alive now because you have breath and you can feel and taste and smell and all of that, but your life is short, shorter than you think, and it will end. And when it's over, what you have will be taken from you. And then you, having walked in darkness and remaining under the wrath of God, will continue in the wrath of God. That is what is for those who will try to live a life without being connected to Jesus. That's what he's saying. So we have to trust him. And the resource we receive is life itself. That if we trust Jesus to give us his life, he will give it. This means we turn away from our anti-God living and we ask Jesus to forgive us and give us the life that he offers, and he will give us a new life. He'll put the Holy Spirit in us and we will be able to walk with him and grow in him and produce the works that we were meant to produce for God. When we trust Jesus, we receive life. Now, Christian, I'm going to speak to you for a minute because there may be somebody here doesn't realize that they don't, maybe they're just beginning to realize they don't have life because they're not connected to Jesus in a As Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my rescuer. But you're a believer in Christ and you say, oh, I got this one down. Well, no, it means that you continually turn the authority of your life over to Jesus daily and present yourself as a living sacrifice so that Jesus gets to do what he wants to do with your life. Because you and I know it's very easy to wake up with our own agenda and chase that agenda the whole day. And then we get to the end of the day, we never even brought Jesus into it. And Jesus is saying, I'm your source of life. I'm your source of life. Follow me. Trust me. The second way is by growing with him. We trust him to receive life. And then once we've received life, once we're connected to the vine, we need to grow and receive the nutrients Jesus wants to give us to make us Christ-like, to produce the works that he wants us to produce. So I'm going to work this backwards in the text because the logic of the Jesus' argument, it works well when you walk backwards. You look down at verse 8, and it says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. That's the goal. That's the objective. Jesus is telling his disciples, until I return, I want you to glorify God by bearing much fruit. We'll talk about what fruit is in a minute. God made us to be fruitful. Now, this fruit is internal and external. Internal fruit would be things like God wants us to become the kind of person who looks like Jesus. So when we go to Galatians chapter 5 and we learn about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we see that a lot of those things are internal. A lot of those things, long-suffering, that's an internal trait. Gentleness, that's an internal trait. So we bear fruit by becoming the kind of person that matches the kind of person Jesus is. So that people that we've lived with are like, you don't treat me like you once treated me, or you're handling trouble so much differently than you used to handle it. I was a sore loser. Maybe I shouldn't use the word was. I still am. I've just learned to hide it, right? If you ask my youth pastor and the guys that I hung out with in high school, I was brutally all about winning. And I will destroy what I have to destroy in order to win. I mean, it was bad. It was bad and it was shameless. And God has humbled me and turned that around to where I don't like to lose, but I certainly don't chew out my youth pastor in front of a church group over a bad referee call. I just take it and move on. I'm trying to have fun. God has worked in my heart, I hope, right? And made me different so that if I were to go back to a youth group reunion volleyball tournament and Pastor John goes, I'm not reffing him, I'd be like, it's okay, things have changed. Christ has worked on me. Internal fruit. I'm more Christ-like internally. But there's external fruit too. Because when God changes us from the inside out, that means stuff comes out. So the words I speak are different. The way I live is different. You think of Ephesians chapter 4. The thief who once stole, now having been changed by Christ, becomes an honest laborer and a generous giver. That's a turnaround, beloved. His heart has been changed internally. Now he's producing the fruit of honest labor and generous giving, which matches God's honesty and God's call to work and God's generosity. So you and I are supposed to bear much fruit, and it glorifies God when we do that, so that when people look at us and the way we live, they get a clear picture of who God is. We are accountable to do this. This isn't just God saying, I hope you all get there. I would really like it if he's saying, God is glorified by this, and he expects this out of his branches, out of those who are in Christ. We are accountable to him. Verse 6 shows us if you're not bearing fruit, then God, who knows whether you're connected or not, is going to deal with you and deal with me. Verse 5, he says, by the way, you need to bear fruit. You'll be held accountable for how much fruit you bear, and you can't be fruitful at all without me. Is it making sense now that we're working this a little bit backwards? He's like, you can do nothing without me, verse 5. He says it twice, actually. But in verse 5, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But he also starts the verse by saying, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So we can do nothing that pleases God apart from Jesus. But once we're with Jesus, we can. We're not saved by works, but we are saved unto good works, right? We are created anew in Christ Jesus to walk in good works. Meaning we can now produce fruit for Jesus because we're with him and we're in him. We're walking by faith with him. We can't do anything that pleases God apart from Jesus, but with him we can. So that means that even in my preaching, am I preaching based on experience and skill set and my schooling? Or am I turning over every verse and every word to Jesus saying, God, this is your work. When you're parenting, are you parenting off of your own strength and your own experience and your own tricks? Are you walking with Jesus while you do it? So we've got to learn to be fruitful with him. And God, the Father, is making us fruitful. He's on a mission to make you and me more like Christ, and he's even got pruning shears to ensure it. Notice it says in verse 2, this is the one that hurts. This is the one you're like, be kind to me, God. All right? Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Cuts that one out. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. He cuts that one down. Cuts one out and cuts one down. And pruning hurts. Just ask the roses. Not Dick Rose and Sue Rose, but ask actual roses. If they could talk, they'd be like, ouch, right? Their thorns are like trying to protect them. It's painful. God takes fruitful things in our lives and at times decides that's enough and removes even the good things so that we might be more like Christ on the other side of whatever he's doing. Sometimes we build this tit-for-tat mentality with God. God, I did this, and you're going to do that. I followed you, therefore you owe me a good consequence. And sometimes God goes, I'm taking away that ministry in your life. I'm taking away this season in your life. I'm taking away this skill in your life that you had. But it's not because he is mad at you. It's because he's about to make you more dependent on Jesus so that you produce something that only Jesus can produce through you. It's painful. Some of you have scars. I see those scars. I've heard those. I've walked with you through those. You know I have them. And more is to come. If God is faithful to his word, every branch that does bear fruit, he still prunes it. But it's for the purpose of making us more like Christ Jesus. So, beloved, if you're walking with Jesus and it's good and it's fun and you're enjoying it, you will have more joy down the road. But expect God to, at times, make cuts from your life. And expect that when they happen and they hurt, you can talk to him about it and trust him for it. He's preparing you for greater fruitfulness, internally and externally. He resources us with fruitfulness. He makes our lives count. He makes our lives a blessing to others. And he sometimes does it with a faithful but difficult cut here and there with his pruning shears. We've got to grow with him. And to remain in Jesus is to collaborate with Jesus, to co-labor. That this is us abiding in him and him abiding in us. We co-labor together. Look at verse 7. It says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Here you have a picture of a person who is clinging to Jesus, who is allowing Jesus to change his heart, to change his attitude, to transform his mind through the truth of Jesus' words, the scriptures, and he's also at the same time serving Jesus and calling upon Jesus for whatever relates to serving him. Like last week, Dr. Patrick Odell said, the Lord of the harvest's ready to rock. We just need to pray and pray earnestly for God to send more laborers. The problem isn't there's not enough harvest. The problems are not enough workers. So we need to pray and ask God to give us laborers to help in the work of the harvest. That's people whose hearts have changed. God, I want what you want in life. So now that I want what you want, I'm calling on you to bring it out in me and in others. And God will answer that. Ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. This isn't one of those, Lord, I'd really like to have a brand new couch in my house that like massages me and sings to me to sleep and then wakes me up, you know, in the morning. No, that's a selfish indulgence. But when we are walking with Jesus and learning Jesus' heart and sharing his heart, we begin to ask for the same things Jesus would ask for. And God delights in those requests. We need to be a praying people. We pray when we're together in adult Bible fellowships. We pray when we're together here. We pray at a prayer meeting on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. We pray together because we want to share God's heart and show God's heart back to him and say, we're here, God. Answer us and help us to walk with you. And it's a co-labor. It's a co-labor. God wants to do work through us, and he does it by working with us. He does it by working with us. And Jesus will resource us then. If we're doing the Lord's work, Jesus will resource us with his support. He says, call on me. Ask whatever you wish. Call on me. And I'm a person of little faith, so I get into situations and the math doesn't add up, and I just think, well, I don't know what to do now. I've exhausted all my ideas. I've read all the books I can read on it. And then my wife, being more like Christ, goes, why don't you just ask Jesus? Why don't you just pray about it? Are you one of those people like me that's kind of like you treat prayer like the thing you do when you've done everything else? When it should be the first thing we do is to talk to God about whatever's on our heart, whether it's pleasant or not so good. Or when we have a request, make it known to him as opposed to trying to fix it ourselves. Don't want to bother you, God. I'll just take care of it. No, he wants us to make it known to him. Because he wants to support us and come through. And when he comes through, you're like, only God could do that. And then he gets the glory for it. He gets the glory for it. Jesus is ready to resource us with support. He's ready. We've got to ask him. We abide in Jesus by laboring with him and talking to him in our labor. We also abide in Jesus by loving him. Verse 9, it's kind of a complicated thought. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. As the Father has loved Jesus, so Jesus loves us. Now, that's a sermon unto itself that I hope to get to, Lord willing, in John 17, because he unpacks this. But just think that Jesus tells us, love one another the way I've loved you. And then he goes, as God the Father has loved me, I love you. Now, you remain in that love. Now, let me ask you, does Jesus have to earn the Father's love? Fathers, how many of your kids have to earn your love? And you're an evil father. He's a perfect one. Jesus doesn't have to earn God's love. That's not what he's saying. He has God's love, and he lives it out. He expresses the reality of it. You do not have to earn Jesus' love. He's already got himself wrapped around you, giving you life. He's already given it to you. And if you knew that you were loved by Jesus that much, you would love much like Jesus. You see, God's love frees us to live for him. We don't live for him in order to earn love. We live for him because we are loved. That's a blessed reality. Some of us have had that perverted by the way we were treated by our parents when we were little or whatever. We saw betrayals of love. But in God's economy, God loves us. Live it out. You don't have to earn it. You're walking by faith in Jesus Christ, the one who's accepted in the Beloved. He's accepted by God. So we are accepted by God through Christ, and we are loved, and we are to remain in it, to live it out. So let me try to maybe give an expression to this. It's a little bit silly, but I think you'll get the point because this is how life really matches up. But not too long ago, about a week or two, family's driving down the road. And every family's got its own jokes and its own little inside things. But just so you know, my son, through no effort of mine, I'm not trying to, you know, poison the well or anything, has, since he's born and raised in Ohio, has this thing against that state up north. And we're going to Grand Rapids, Lord willing, for a national conference for a week. And he goes, you better not buy gas. And we're not staying in a hotel. We're not giving money to that state up north. I mean, that's how far this thing goes, all right? Set that over here. Over here is my wife who hates football. Hates football. So I decide to throw a little fun grenade into the car. And I say, you know, son, God's going to make you marry a woman from Michigan. That's what's going to happen. You're setting yourself up. You're going to fall in love with this girl, and she's going to be your world, and you're going to find out she lives in Michigan. And her dad's going to be a professor at the University of Michigan. And your kids are going to go there because they get a tuition help because of that, and you're going to love it. You're going to be like the biggest Michigan fan when that day comes. And he's going to play on the football team, and your mom is going to become Mrs. Football because her grandson plays football, and all of a sudden her world becomes, yeah, football. We're going to every game. We're watching everything. Cancel everything. We're watching. Now, you think I'm crazy, and you're half right, but when we love somebody, doesn't it change us? Doesn't it change us? Because, theoretically, she has a grandchild that plays football, she would change her involvement with it, not because she likes football, but because she loves her grandchild. And that love changes people. Because God loves us, and because we love God, we begin to love what God loves. And we begin to allow God to change that. So we begin to value his values to the point where I know my son will mature to the point where he goes, I don't care where she's from. I just care that she's she. She's her, right? That's what will happen when his love matures. That's what happens to us when our love matures. We realize we're not a hireling for Jesus Incorporated. We are a child in the household of God, beloved and accepted because we were adopted by him. So if your world's crumbling right now and things are really hard for you and you're even mad at God, I don't know, just know that Jesus and his love for you is holding you together and will hold you together to the very end. Therefore, he will resource you. As you discover his love for you, you'll discover his joy. You'll share in his joy. You'll begin to appreciate him in a whole new way. You could be weeping and joyful at the same time. You can be devastated and scared and joyful at the same time. You can be overwhelmed, but full of God's joy. Because it's not just a feeling. It has attendant feelings, but it's not just a feeling. It is otherworldly satisfaction in your shepherd who will guide you every step of your life and even beyond it to where you belong, which is with him. Until he returns, love him. Live in that love. And may he give you joy. So just a couple of questions for consideration then to walk away with. The first one is we can't go anywhere into this if we're not connected to Jesus. So my first question to you, friend, is do you trust Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and for eternal life? Have you asked Jesus to give you his life that he offers that is eternal? It is beyond the grave. Christian, are you walking in a relationship with Jesus? Or are you just going through the motions? We all get there. We all go through seasons where we're just going through the motions. You're going through the motions without the devotion to Jesus, and you need to just get back to him. Talk to him. Jesus, I'm doing stuff, but I'm not loving you, and I'm taking my eyes off you. Would you reveal to me and remind me of how precious you are? That'll motivate your work. That'll change you. God doesn't need your work, but he wants you to labor with him. He wants you to labor with him as a child. Therefore, what is drawing you away from full devotion to Jesus? And I did not say is something drawing you away, or if, but what. We all have things that draw us away from a full devotion to Jesus. What is it in your life that keeps changing your attention off of him? That's the thing you need to talk to God about today. And maybe you need to repent of it, or maybe you just need to tell God, God, I'm getting distracted by it, and I need you to help me. That my eyes are set on you, that you're my motive for what I do, and I do what I do because of who you are. Today is the day to say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for being distracted or pursuing other things and not clinging to the vine, looking for life in other things, but not in you. Turn me back to you. Turn me back to you and use me as a vessel of honorable use for the Father. And God will bear much fruit through your life, and you will love it. You will never be ashamed of it for all of eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have been given the precious gift of life through Jesus Christ. And it is just so easy for us, and you know this. That's why you told us in your word. You know us. You know how easy it is for us to get distracted. You know how easy it is for us to pursue other things or to switch our motives around. You've called us to a new life in which we're part of your family and we get to labor with you and be in relationship with you and to remain in a abiding, everlasting, loyal, strong love that you have for your people. And you ask us to remain in it and to express it. As we'll see in the next passage in a couple of weeks, Lord, we're to share that love with one another. It's something that is to mark us, to make us stand out. So, Father, I pray that you help each and every one of us to cling to Jesus today. Some of us have very complicated situations. Would you just break through the complications, keep it simple, and before our hearts, remind us by your Spirit that we belong to Jesus. Some of us are wandering and not paying attention. Would you get our attention? And some of us are about to be pruned, and we don't know it. Help us when that time comes that you will allow us to see God's hand in it, to rejoice in it, because we know he's about to make us even more fruitful. What our eyes can't see and what your sovereignty has already planned, I pray that you will grace those gaps and fill it with joy that we get from fellowshipping and sharing life with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.